Galatians chapter 5, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1, and I'll read down through verse number 11. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. On a previous occasion, we examined an earlier section from this book of Galatians, and just to remind your minds, the people in Galatia, this is what is presently the nation of Turkey, most likely the southern part of Turkey where the churches were located that Paul addressed in this letter, they were under great severe attack from what were called Judaizers. Judaizers were those who tried to mix the law of Moses and Christianity and say you had to combine the two to have true Christianity. And they emphasized the importance of following the Mosaic law, as well as circumcision. And they were very demanding and oppressive in their presentation of what they believed to be the truth. And unfortunately, there were many people in these churches in Galatia who had fallen for it. And so Paul wrote this letter called Galatians to them, in which he, in fairly clear terms, attacks those false prophets. Because some of the people had approved their message, accepted it, said, well, yeah, that sounds reasonable, let's follow it. That's why he says in here, "Who you ran well, what happened? What changed your mind?" And then along with that, there were, of course, many of them who had not only approved the message, but then they had adopted it as what they believed, what they were following. So Paul wrote this letter, and very clearly he censured the false prophets. He spoke clearly against them. He didn't name them, but he spoke clearly against them and the heresies that they promulgated and taught and presented. And he spoke very clearly against it. And he raised up the supremacy of the cross. And he spoke very clearly and eloquently to the cross and its supremacy over circumcision and its supremacy over obedience and righteousness through obedience to the Mosaic law. And that is the message that he presented in the book of Galatians. And he presented it because, as we read in verse number 11, the cross had become offensive. And the Judaizers could not abide by the cross. They couldn't accept the cross. They rejected the cross. And to Paul, the cross was supreme. He says throughout his books, I don't preach anything but the cross. That's what I preach. And of course, to the Judaizers, that was anathema. They wanted nothing to do with the cross. And Paul points that out here. They had, the Judaizers, in an attempt to convince the people in Galatia to follow their doctrine, had said that Paul taught circumcision. And they used as their foundation, apparently, there's no solid evidence to this, but there's good reason to think that they used as their evidence the fact that Paul had Timothy circumcised. Timothy was the child of a man who was a Greek, and his mother was Jewish, and he became a follower of Christ through Paul's ministry. And as they were beginning to branch out, Paul thought that it would be good to, because they were going to attempt to win some Jews, that it might be good for Timothy to be circumcised to remove that potential obstacle. And so he had him circumcised. Not that, as we read here, that it meant anything from a spiritual standpoint, but was doing it simply to try and remove an obstacle that would prevent them from reaching Jewish people. Well, they began to say, the Judaizers began to say, ha-ha, see there, Paul believed in circumcision. So then he says, well, if I am preaching circumcision, then why am I still being persecuted? The offense of the cross then is ended. Well, in other words, what Paul is saying is, obviously that isn't true, because you are still persecuting me. And the reason you are still persecuting me is because of the offense of the cross. I want us to examine tonight this offense of the cross, because the cross is offensive still. It's offensive in our world, and sadly, it is offensive to many people who call themselves believers and followers of Christ. It's hard for me to conceive of someone presenting what they call the gospel to an unbeliever and leaving out the cross. But they do. But they do. Because they don't want to talk about sin. They want to talk about bad childhood. They want to talk about bad marriage relationships. They want to talk about all kinds of issues. Fear and questions and... But they want to talk about the cross. And so what does Christ save them from? A bad marriage? Well, I would hope that you would have a good marriage. I pray that you do. But that's not what Christ saves us from. He doesn't even save us from a bad childhood, as bad as that is. He saves us from sin. And that is demonstrated by the cross. And so there are many today who are trying to present a gospel and trying to present Jesus as the Savior and never mention the cross. Well, why is that? Because the cross is offensive. So I'd like us to examine the offense of the cross. And what causes it to be offensive? Why is it offensive? And what does it mean that it is an offense? What does that mean? So we'll look at those two aspects and then we'll close our time together, because tonight we are going to celebrate the Lord's table, and it's a great time for us to remember the cross and what it means and its implications and its impact upon our lives. So first of all, what is the meaning of this phrase that's called an offense? The literal meaning of this word that is translated offense is describing an animal trap. And this animal trap had a trigger mechanism, as most animal traps do. They have some kind of a trigger mechanism in it that when the animal approaches the trap, unbeknownst to him or to the animal, as it hits the trigger mechanism, the trap is activated and it catches the animal in the trap, in the snare. That's the literal meaning of the word. So the application of the word is this. The cross is like the trigger mechanism in that trap. It is a cause of offense. The trap being an offense to the animal. It is a cause of suffering. It is a stumbling block, if you will. It causes, the trigger mechanism of the trap causes the animal to stumble. The cross is like that trigger mechanism. It is something that is like a roadblock in front of people, and they hit that and they can't get past it. It is a trap to them. They stumble over it. Well, to the Jewish people, circumcision meant everything. Because circumcision was a sign of nationality. It was a sign that you were a child of Abraham. And that was all important because God called Abraham out of all of the heathens and had made all of his covenants and promises with Abraham. And if you were of the family line of Abraham, which circumcision proved that you were, then you stood to benefit from all of those promises that God gave unto Abraham. And that's what they held to so tenaciously, were those promises that God gave to Abraham. And so circumcision was of vital importance to them, because God had called out Abraham out of all of the heathens, and he was their chosen nation. So God's promises were to them, not to the rest of the world. And if you wanted to be included into those promises that came to the family of Abraham, you had to be circumcised. Now you could, as a non-Jew, be included into what you would call the community of the family of Abraham. You weren't really a Jew because you couldn't trace your lineage to Abraham, but you could be included into their nationality if you were circumcised. And thus you could become an inheritor of the benefits of the family of Abraham. You weren't quite on the level of the Jews, but you would at least be included as part of the community of Israel. And in addition to that, circumcision had become a part of obedience to the Mosaic Law. So it had a combination. Not only was it a nationality issue, which entitled you to the benefits of the covenant that God made with Abraham, but it also was somewhat of a means of righteousness. You see the importance of circumcision to the Jews? And so when Paul began to preach the cross, what do I mean by circumcision? Circumcision took a back seat. Well, it can't take a back seat. It is the most important thing in our community, in our lives, is circumcision. You can't do away with that. And thus they even, as I mentioned earlier in the introductory remarks, if you were a Christian, you couldn't be a legitimate Christian unless you were circumcised, which entitled you then to all of the benefits of Abraham. Paul said not so. As we read earlier in this chapter, neither circumcision availeth you nor uncircumcision. That isn't the issue. The issue is faith in Christ, which of course includes the cross. So the Judaizers were very vigorous in their demands that if you were going to be a true Christian and entitled to the benefits of the Messiah, then you had to be circumcised. Furthermore, the cross was offensive to the Jewish community because in no way could they envision their Messiah dying on a cross. The cross, according to the law, death upon the cross was a curse. And we've examined that on previous occasions when we've celebrated the Lord's table, where we looked at Christ became a curse for us. Why? Because he died on a cross. It was a cursed thing to them. So to even consider the possibility that their Messiah would die on a cross helplessly, oh, that's not the Messiah. That's not the Messiah we read about and that we envision coming to rescue us and to deliver us from all of our enemies. That's not the Messiah. So it couldn't be the cross. Well, the cross was an offense. Now, considering that as a backdrop and a background to what was going on in the churches at the time in Galatia when Paul wrote this letter, let's now consider some things about the cross that made it offensive as it ties into that understanding about the Jewish people's circumcision and the Mosaic law. First of all, the cross was offensive because it denied works. The cross denies works. Circumcision is a work. Obedience to the Mosaic law is a work. And they were of utmost vital importance to the children of Israel, to the Jews, and for the cross to come along and say that doesn't matter anymore, that was a stumbling block. Couldn't get past it. Well, what do you mean? My circumcision makes me a Jew. My circumcision entitles me to all the covenant blessings that God promised to Abraham. They're mine because I'm circumcised. Oh, really? Is that why you get them? And Paul came along and preached the cross and said, that's not why you get them. Oh yes, that makes you a Jew, and that does entitle you to the fact that you are a Jew and you are part of God's chosen people, and there is you don't ever lose that. That is something that you can hold and is true, but that isn't what entitles you to salvation through Christ. It's the cross. Read in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And what's the next phrase? Not of works, lest any man should boast. And believe me, we still boast, don't we? Yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. When things get tight and we get to questioning and wondering about things in our lives from a spiritual standpoint and struggles come and difficulties come, what is one of the very first things that comes into our mind? And especially when we come to pray and we say, God, look at all I've done. Don't we? Yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. Doesn't count. Doesn't count. The cross is an offense because it denies works. It's by faith, and faith alone. A second reason why the cross is offensive is because it rejects wisdom. Now at the time, here in when Paul wrote and when he apostled, I'll make up a word as we go along, when he was an apostle and he preached and taught, one of the groups that he encountered were the Greeks. And the Greeks really elevated to an extremely high level of importance wisdom. The cross is foolish. Not wise. You mean your commander, your leader, died helplessly on a cross? And you expect me to believe that and to follow that and to worship that and to trust that? That's foolishness. Utter, rank foolishness. That's all passé. That may have been something that could have been accepted by some blind, ignorant people back in the first century, but that doesn't fly today. Haven't you heard that? Oh, yeah, you've heard that. I've heard that. I've read that. Cross is foolishness. Utter foolishness. You mean to tell me you believe in a bloody religion that your Messiah would be killed on a cross helplessly? That doesn't make any sense to me. Right? It doesn't make any sense from a human standpoint. And that's exactly why it was offensive. And why it's offensive today? Because it challenges your mind and you worship your mind. You think you're smart. You think you're very bright. And you might be, from a world standpoint. You might be highly educated. You might, from the world's vantage point, be at the very peak of your profession and have intelligence beyond the norm that is accepted and known. But friends, that won't save you. The foolishness of the cross will save you. And that was one of the things that Paul mentioned, and we looked at it on a previous occasion, and I'll just read it again to remind you of the point that Paul made of it. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he contrasts the foolishness of this world that is called wisdom with the wisdom of God that is called foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18, we'll start there. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by its wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. One of the reasons why the cross is an offense in that day and in our day is because it's foolish. It doesn't match up to man's wisdom. And the cross denies man's wisdom and instead establishes the wisdom of God as true wisdom, which is foolishness with the world. There's a third reason why the cross is offensive to the world, and that's because of self-righteousness. The Jewish people of that day believed that obedience to the Mosaic law made them righteous before God and thus approved. And as part of that Mosaic law was included was circumcision. And by their obedience, they believed that they obtained righteousness and were righteous. And we have many examples throughout the ministry of Christ where he attacked the self-righteousness of the religious leaders and the religious philosophy of his day and pointed out how they were not righteous. And also pointed out how they thought righteousness was obtained by something they did. For example, the rich young ruler who came to Christ and said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Do you catch the phrase? What must I do to obtain eternal life? What must I do? What additional thing do I need? Am I missing anything? And Jesus said, "Well, fulfill the law." "Oh, I've done that. I have obeyed the law. What else? Is there anything else that I must do?" You see the whole emphasis of that young man? It was entirely upon what he did to obtain and be righteous before God. And how about the Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray along with a publican, who beat himself on his chest? He wasn't the one who beat himself on the chest. He was the one who spoke and said, "Boy, am I glad I'm not like that guy over there," boasting himself in his self-righteousness. The cross denies and rejects self-righteousness. Righteousness is found only in one way, and that's through imputation of Christ upon you by faith. That's what makes you righteous, and it comes through the cross. I like that. And aren't we the same today? Don't we like our goodness? Don't we oftentimes take great pride in what we do for God? And how good we are, boy, I'm not like them over there. You know, the world over there, they behave in this fashion. I don't do that. Well, what is that? What is that? That's an attempt to justify yourself. That's an attempt to make yourself righteous and to kind of put your chest out a little bit and throw your shoulders back and lift your head up and say, I'm pretty good. No, you're not. No, you're not. That righteousness means nothing to God. It is rejected. It is worthless. It is meaningless to God. The only righteousness you have that will make you stand before a holy God and accept you as righteous is the righteousness that is assigned to you through Christ. That's all. Seen that just recently. In fact, we examined Matthew chapter 5, where we examined the righteousness of the Pharisees in contrast to the righteousness that God demands. And that's in Matthew chapter 5, and I believe it's verse number 20, if I remember the verse correctly. I'll know a little better when I actually get there. But it is in verse 20. It says, I say unto you, Jesus is talking about the law here, and the Pharisees were supposedly the epitome of those who were obedient to the law, the ones who were the self-professed righteous ones and had the position and authority to be able to declare whether you were or not and what you still had to do to become like them, righteous before God. Here's what Jesus said to them, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never see the kingdom of God. You'll never see it. So the righteousness that God accepts is not our self-righteousness, and the cross points that out. That's offensive. That's offensive. The fourth thing that I would mention as an offense of the cross is this. The cross is inclusive, not exclusive. Now, I mentioned earlier in the introduction, in talking about the predominant teachings of the Jewish community of that day, in talking about circumcision and the Mosaic Law, I attempted to describe how they felt about their exclusivity. We have the truth, we have God, the rest of you world out there don't have it, and if you are ever going to have it, you have to come through us and do it our way, so that you might be included on the fringes, but you would be included, but you got to go our way. Cross says, neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, rich nor poor, educated or uneducated, we all stand equal beneath the cross. Jews didn't like that. Because in their eyes, they were the exclusive holders of the rights to God. And if you were going to ever find God, you had to come through them, their way. And Jesus came along and went to the cross, and the cross says, you're all equal. If you are going to see God, you've got to come through the cross. And the cross is a great leveler. We're all equal before God under the cross. Makes no difference whether you're rich or poor. Makes no difference whether you're highly educated or totally uneducated. Makes no difference whether you're a Jew or a Greek, black or white. Nationality doesn't count. Leader, follower. Cross is inclusive. Includes everybody. All who believe. Jews didn't like that. The offense of the cross is still offensive. It is still offensive in our day. People today don't like to talk about the cross. Preachers today don't like to preach about the cross. They like to talk about all other kinds of things, but not the cross. Well, why not the cross? Well, people don't want to hear about the cross. No different, is it? Times haven't changed. The heart of man is still as evil as it was in the garden. Doesn't like the cross. But the cross is the means by which we can obtain mercy and grace. And the cross is a means by which we can obtain eternal life through Christ and faith and trust in Him. Notice again, I'll make one last reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where it talks about the great equalizer of the cross. I'll pick up where I left off in verse number 21 and start with verse number 22. It says, "The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." The cross is a great equalizer. We all stand beneath that cross equal. Sinners needing redemption. And the redemption is obtained through the cross. And the cross is still offensive today to many people, but friends, we have no salvation without the cross. A few comments in closing, and we'll celebrate together the Lord's table. What can the Spirit of God do with these truths? How can He apply them in our lives? How can He use them? A couple of things I'd mention. First of all, you can't preach grace and practice works at the same time. I want to repeat that, because there are many today who are trying to do that. There are many leaders today in the professing church who are trying to do that. There are many people today who are trying to emphasize, "Oh, we preach grace, we preach grace, we preach," but in addition to that, no. You can't preach grace and practice works at the same time. Either it's all of grace, or it's not all of grace. And if it's all of grace, works have nothing to do with it. Can't preach grace and practice works at the same time. Second thing I want you to see that kind of summarizes it all is this. In God's plan of salvation, the cross is center. Without the cross, there is no plan of salvation. There isn't any. We have none. God's plan of salvation, the cross, is at the center. Third thing I'd mention is this. Do you see now the necessity of faith in Christ? You have no other hope. You have no other hope without faith in Christ. There is nothing else to which you can grab. Nothing else upon which you can rest. It's the cross of Christ. And it's through that and through faith in Christ that we can obtain eternal life. I pray that the Spirit of God will open your eyes to see the value, the exceeding value of the cross. Jesus was not a hopeless, helpless victim. He was a willing sacrifice, a loving sacrifice, who demonstrated His great love for sinners like you and like me to willingly give up His life to die for us, that through His death on the cross we might obtain life. See it for what it is, not an offense, but a demonstration of God's love, Christ's love, that we might obtain eternal life. I pray He'll open your eyes to see that. Come to cherish the cross. And come to trust fervently, unflinchingly, unceasingly in the cross. Because that's through which we have life. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You that in Your great wisdom, You designed the cross. It is a display of Your wisdom, for there You proved Your love for sinners, in that You gave Your Son as a sacrifice. And Lord Jesus, You proved Your love for those whom the Father gave to You, in that You forsook and left the glories of heaven to take upon You human flesh, so that You might die on that cross. and fulfill God's plan of redemption. Thank you. Open our eyes to see that. Open blind eyes to see the value of the cross. And it is through faith in that one who died there that we can obtain eternal life. Cause us to call upon that one, to trust him ever more strongly, whether for the first time or for the 100th time or multiplied times. And we will give to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, honor, glory, and praise for what you accomplish in our lives with these truths of the cross. Amen.